to everyone. It's good to see you here today. As you're standing, turn to number 46. And just a couple of announcements. We've got our Wednesday night Bible study. We're going through Ezekiel, and we're coming up on the chapters that everybody likes about Ezekiel, chapters 37 and 38. And so just to remind you of that. And then if you would be interested in hosting a church picnic this month, if this is in August, if you would let me know, please, we'll get those plans underway. That would be great. Missionary Spotlight is Pat and Paul Dye at New Tribes. And then also you have Stephanie Simmons' address there if you'd like to send her a note of encouragement. Number 46 is her name. His ways, but you lead his steps. You give guidance. You show us the way when we will look for your leadership. We're reminded from Isaiah that all we like sheep have gone astray. We do have that tendency to go in whatever direction we want to go, but you promised in your word that you would lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Because of who you are, you lead us, your children, in paths of righteousness. Never along a path that would bring dishonor to your name, but always along paths that would glorify you. It's for our good and for your glory. Help us, Father, to be wise enough to follow you. You've given us your word. You've given us your indwelling spirit. Just as you gave the children of Israel a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, you have given us your spirit and your word to guide and direct us. Give us wisdom to follow after thee. to learn of thee, to draw near thee, to know the way which we should take. We're grateful for that, Father. Thank you for those who have come this morning, and we pray that our hearts will be open to your word as you guide us and teach us through it. We pray that our lips will be open to sing your praises, for you are worthy. We're reminded from your word how that the angels around the throne constantly sing your praises, how they constantly sing the holy, 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 to a thrice holy God. Help us to be mindful of who you are, and in so doing, to remind us whose we are, to whom we belong. Although this world is in turmoil, this world is filled with tribulation, but you said that we could be of good cheer, that we could remember that you have overcome this world. We can have peace, even in tribulation, because of who you are and because we belong to thee. So, Father, we trust you to do what is necessary to bring about your plans and your purposes. You've told us that in the last days there would be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in divers places, that there would be false Christs arise, that kingdom would rise up against kingdom and nation against nation and ethnic group against ethnic group. And certainly we are seeing these things. But through it all, we see your hand. Therefore, we have confidence. You are in control. You are our God. You have a divine plan and a purpose, and you've outlined it for us in your word. We don't know all the details that we would like to know, but when we are discerning, we study your word, and with the help of your spirit, we can see your hand. Therefore, we are confident that we can trust thee. So we're gathered this morning, Father, to give you praise. We're gathered to worship you, to get our minds off of this world system onto your kingdom, which is to be our primary focus anyway. And so as we come to you this morning, we have requests, we have praises, and we know that you hear us. So we lift them to you this morning.
Father, we are seven sinners, for financial help as well as
food. We pray for Judd Darren here this morning. Mm-hmm. Please heal this young man.
Please be very strong for Jessica. Far away from home, mm-hmm. help her to be really receive a blessing from this that she's doing.
We lift up to you every Christian praying in the shadows. Please bring them some form of comfort.
Father, we're expecting Father this morning that we lost their daughter this morning.
Father, as the body is suffering from different things, illnesses, loss of life, and difficulties that are beyond sometimes our comprehension, we're grateful that as a body, we can respond to the hurting members. And I pray that you will help us to be mindful of one another. During times of distress, during times of need, times of encouragement where we can be a blessing, help us to be sensitive to the needs of the body. And we gather together to praise you as a body of one, of your spirit, the body of Christ local. And we pray that we would rejoice in your goodness and sing your praises. For one day, Father, we will be gathered around your throne and we will behold him who gave himself for us. Therefore, we lift our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, Jerry's going to come, beginning in verse 17. Exodus 13. Good morning.
Exodus chapter 13, 17 through 22.
When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country. Though that was shorter, for God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Sukkoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and your word. Be with us this morning as we hear your word from Pastor Bob, and may it bless each one of us. Lord, thank you for your unending love. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, that in times of temptation, and we know that you will be with us to help us through that. And Lord, we just pray for guidance and protection this week. And Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, as we ask the ushers to come forward, Father, we ask that you bless this offering, and may we use it according to your will. And Lord, we give you the praise and glory today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, ladies, for the offertory. Jesus, the name above every name, Emmanuel, name to be praised this morning. I invite you to stand and join us this morning as we sing.
Exodus chapter 13 again, if you would. Good to see the Baxters back in the Sand Hills. They've been suffering for the Lord out in California. And I told them this morning, I happened to think of them this morning and wondered when they were going to be back. And then my next thought was, why do you think they spend the summers in California and the winters in South Dakota? I don't quite understand the logic there. But anyway, it's good to see you all this morning. Exodus chapter 13. We'll speak to you this morning on the way out. The way out. We usually like to find the easy way out of difficult situations. But God does not always lead us the easy way out. We don't always get to go the way that things are easiest. When a hen hatches her chicks, as a boy growing up, we, of course, had chickens and other critters on the place, and we got to see several times hens hatching their chicks. And they, as the chick breaks out of the shell, there's the tendency to want to help it, to reach in, take that egg, and pull off some of those pieces of shell that are still holding that, make it easier for that chick to get out of that shell. But, you know, that was not the best thing for the chick. The chick needed the resistance of the shell. It needed to work hard to strengthen its little body to get out of that shell. It was a preparatory time. And if you helped too much, often the chick would die because it did not struggle enough to strengthen itself for life. And yet we sometimes think that we want the easy way out of life situations. Now, in our text here in Exodus chapter 13, we come to this point. We followed the events of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, which is a picture of salvation. We see that they have responded to God's call, and God has delivered them by His mighty hand. The plagues demonstrated God's power over the false gods of the Egyptians. Pharaoh finally, reluctantly, relented. And his relentance to allow the children of Israel to leave only took place after the final plague, which was the death of the firstborn. Death in all the homes without the blood applied, but deliverance for those who by faith had applied the blood of the Lamb. And now they are summarily dismissed from Egypt, but not before God recompenses Israel for their labors. Back in chapter 12, notice there in chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, the scripture reads, "The children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." The word borrowed there simply means to ask or to inquire. So what took place is, as the children of Israel were preparing to leave Egypt, they asked of the Egyptian taskmasters for their back wages. God saw to it that Israel would leave Egypt wealthy. He had a plan and a purpose, because remember, Moses had said, "We're going to take our flocks and our herds. Not a hoof will be left behind, because we don't know what God's going to require of our possessions when we worship Him." Well, God is making sure that the children of Israel are going to be recompensed for their wages, for the years that they had served the Egyptians. This mass exodus of people is surely to have an effect upon the economy of Egypt. And so there was a change of mind later in chapter 14, and we'll look at that when we get there. Pharaoh changes his mind about allowing the people to go, and it caused him to pursue after Israel because he realized now this 1.5 million people, it's estimated, have now gone from our country, and our country has been built on slave labor. And so he wanted to get them back. Not only had they given a lot of gold and silver and jewels to these people, but they have allowed their labor force to leave. And he realizes that the economy of his nation is going to be greatly affected by that. Can you imagine how the economy of the nations of the world are going to be negatively affected when the rapture takes place? When God calls his children out of this world system, the workforce, by and large, will be gone. And this world system, that's going to give opportunity for the coming Pharaoh of the world, the Antichrist, to step in to a place and a position of influence and power, because he'll have a solution. See? But I digress. So while the enemy has been defeated, the battle is not over. In fact, when you got saved, the battle just started. Because from that time forward, you are on the opposite side, and now the devil seeks to bring you back into bondage. Before, you lived in sin. You were slaves to sin. But when you got saved, you began to strive against sin, or you should have. So to commemorate this victory, God established a memorial, the Passover, as an object lesson to serve as a reminder for the future generation. And on the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover, and he used that opportunity to introduce the Lord's Supper. It brings us now to our text here in Exodus chapter 13, and we find that God in his leadership did not lead Israel through the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near, in verse 17. See, there are two ways out of Egypt to the land of Canaan. There was the one way, which we would consider a shortcut, at least a shorter distance, if you went from the north of Egypt, where Israel was located, the people of Israel were located there in bondage, from the northern part of Egypt to the southern part of Canaan, following the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, was a journey of 5 or 6 days, not very far. The other way was much further, much more difficult. It first would lead southward and then eastward through the wilderness and finally northward. And this was the way that God chose to lead his people Israel. The reason that he gave here was lest the people repent when they see war with the Philistines, and they return to Egypt. Now, last week we talked about repentance and what it means. It means to turn around. And so here in our text we have another example. God says, unless the people see war on their way, because they've got to go through the land of the Philistines, there could be problems along the way, and the people could get discouraged, and they would repent. They change their minds and change their direction and return to Egypt. God's plan for Israel is going to require some testing. It's going to require some trials, some difficulty. It's going to require a Red Sea crossing. Because how else would God destroy an Egyptian army? God already had that planned. God's plan would require a testing in the wilderness. They've been saved by faith in the applied blood of the Lamb, but now they have to learn to live by faith. You see, being saved is really for us a simple matter of faith. Christ did the work that provided our salvation. We repent from our sin and repent from our unbelief and turn to put our faith in Christ, and that's the easy part. Now we have to learn to live by faith. There's where the challenges come, because it's a lifestyle that is completely different from what we were accustomed to in the world. This next generation that's going to come after this initial generation that has come out of Egypt,
this next generation, when being prepared to enter into the promised land, God would remind them of His purpose in leading them through the wilderness. So let's fast forward just a moment. Look up here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. The book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. It's the same law given a second time to a new generation. The previous generation that had left Egypt because of their sin, they've died. They're going to die in Egypt, and this new generation is going to enter into the promised land. So God is reminding them of His word, and He tells them here through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 8, His purpose in leading them through the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, "And all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." Notice the connection between obedience to God's word and prospering in the land. "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." God says this testing, these trials of the last 40 years that you've endured, I gave to you to see where you really were spiritually. If you are willing to obey me, if you're willing to trust me, if you're going to obey my commandments or not. "He humbled thee, He suffered thee to hunger, He fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." It's not just physical labor and the results of physical labor that sustains your life, it's the Word of God that sustains you. He wanted them to understand that He was in control of their daily sustenance, that they need not depend solely upon their ability, but they needed to depend upon God and His Word. He said, verse 4, "Your raiment did not wax old upon you, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. Neither shalt thou consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastened thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Because of what I did in the past, you've learned from this last 40 years, as you enter into Canaan, I want you to consider in your heart what I've done and keep my commandments." Verse 7, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey." So God was telling them that He had a purpose for every step of the journey of their lives. By the way, God has the same purpose for you and me. He has a purpose in the journey of faith. It's part of testing and proving for the purpose of learning to trust His presence, His provision, His direction. God's way is always the right way, even if it seems to be a hard way or a long way. It will always be a path of righteousness, for He promised in Psalm 23, "As a good shepherd leads his sheep, he leads them in paths of righteousness." God does not lead you to do wrong. God does not lead you to sin. God leads you in the right paths. Now, though it was not the nearest way that God led them, it was the best way for them. Notice there in verse 18 of Exodus 13, the latter part of verse 18, it says that they went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now you understand that word, harnessed. You know how it is to harness a horse to a wagon or a plow, or put a harness on a horse. The harness prepares that horse for some labor. You're going to do something with him because of the harness. The harness is for a purpose. And it says that the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now the word in the Hebrew means by rank and in order. An orderly arrangement. And that's what a harness is. It's an orderly arrangement of leather straps and things to enable the horse to pull the wagon. They says the children of Israel went up harnessed. They went up out of Egypt by rank and in order. See, this is about 1.5 million people, the scholars estimate. Somewhere in that neighborhood, 1.5 million people. It is not to be a disorderly mob of people headed in a similar direction. It is an organized body. This group of delivered slaves needs to learn to work as a unified body. And so even as they departed, they went up in an orderly fashion. Now later on, God is going to arrange them in an orderly encampment around the tabernacle. When the tabernacle is built, he has certain ones, and even before that, he has certain tribes located in certain places. It's an orderly arrangement. They were not yet fit for warfare. That's why God did not take them the shortcut through the land of the Philistines, because the Philistines would bring war on them. And they were not warriors at this point. They were redeemed slaves. They had not learned how to fight spiritual battles yet. They had seen God do some things in their lives. They had witnessed some miracles. But they so far had not engaged individually, personally, with certain things. So they were not prepared for the battle. And God in His wisdom did not lead them so that they would face warfare too soon. See, God proportions His trials to our strength. He will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God knows us. He knows where we are. He may allow testing and trial to come into our lives, but with that test and with that trial, He also has an opportunity, a way for us to escape that temptation lest we fall. It says there also in verse 19 that they went up with Joseph's bones as a reminder of God's promises. Way back in Genesis, Joseph had told them, "When I die, I want you to carry my bones with you up out of Egypt." So they had a promise of deliverance before the deliverance ever came. And the presence of Joseph's bones was simply a reminder, a memorial, that God had promised them deliverance. So they took Joseph's bones with them when they went up as a reminder of God's promises. Now, you notice something else here in verses 21 and 22 is that they were blessed by God's presence. There were two ways out of Egypt. God chose the way that was best for them. The second thing is that they were protected. They were blessed by God's presence. Verses 21 and 22 says, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night." So whether God led in the light or in the darkness, they still had God's leadership. All they had to do is follow that cloud. Now, how big was the cloud? I don't know. I know it was big enough for 1.5 million people to see it, to give them direction, that it was far enough ahead of them that they could tell when it moved or when it stopped. And that's all they needed to know. They needed to stop when God stopped. They needed to go when God said go. All they had to do was follow. Remember the song, "My Lord Knows the Way in the Wilderness"? All I have to do is what? Follow. I just have to follow. We sometimes want to get ahead of God. We want to sometimes lay back and I don't want to go that direction. I think I know best. I've got a better plan. I've got a better idea than what God has. And so I'm not going to follow that direction, though it's clear I'm not going to do that. But God gave them His presence. The Lord went up before them. You see, those whom God brings to a wilderness are not left to survive by their own devices. They were under divine guidance. Divine guidance. We sang this morning, number 46, God leads us along. in shady green pastures sometimes. Sometimes through the water, sometimes through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. So they had God's presence. Thirdly, they were protected both day and night. God's presence and protection and direction never left them. Not when times were bad, nor when Israel was bad, because they murmured and complained a lot, but God never left them. Now, the liberals, liberal Bible scholars, the modernists, those who deny the miraculous, explain this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, that it was merely a natural occurrence. That somewhere there in that wilderness, there must have been a volcanic eruption. And so during the day, that volcanic eruption looked like a pillar of cloud. And by night, because it was dark all around them, and because of the heat of the lava and the erupting volcano, then that it appeared to be a pillar of fire. Well, then, if that is so, it must have kept erupting for 40 years. And it must have moved from place to place. Because God said that they followed it. All the time that they were in the wilderness. Now, can you imagine? They had visible evidence of the presence of God and the protection of God both day and night, and yet they complained. You know, people need to quit trying to explain away God's miracles and just believe what He said. I don't understand everything that I read in the Scriptures. I have questions in my mind, but my primary question is not, how can I prove this wrong? It's, how can I let God prove me wrong? And I just go to His Word and say, even if I don't understand it, I'm going to believe it. I don't know why Naaman had to duck 7 times in the muddy river in order to become clean. And I don't know why 6 times wasn't good enough. 7 is the number of perfection. I understand that, but I don't understand why 7 times. I have a sermon called 7 Ducks in a Muddy River. You know, one duck was a duck of doubt. And finally, the last duck was the duck of deliverance. You know, and they have 7 ducks all together there. I say, well, that doesn't sound very scriptural, but kids love it. You know, there's a lot of things I don't understand. I just believe it because God said it. I don't have to understand it. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. So they were protected both day and night. The easy way out would have resulted in a return to Egypt, because they would have gotten discouraged when they faced their first battle. They were not prepared for it. When we are too soon confronted with difficulty after salvation, there is the danger of discouragement that could result in a return to the old ways if we do not follow God's direction. There is no easy way to spiritual maturity. 1 Peter 5:10, the Bible says, "But the God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, complete, whole, establish, strengthen, and settle you." See, Job went through a valley of suffering, not to punish him, but to purify him, so that Job could learn that God is worth serving and trusting even in the valleys. The refiner's fire has a purpose. Some people think they're stronger than they are, and they find out that too late they're not properly equipped for the battle. You get saved, and you're excited about your salvation, and you want to charge hell with a wet wash rag, and you're not ready to do that. You don't know the wiles of the enemy. We had back, oh my goodness, it's been a long time ago now, when we were in our first pastorate there in Maxwell, a young lady, Debbie was her name, had a little girl named Anne Marie was her name. Anne Marie. Debbie got saved. She was living in an fornicating relationship. It was an ungodly relationship. She got saved. First thing she did was move out of that. She had no place to go. We offered to let her stay with us. And she stayed with us, and it seemed like 2 or 3 weeks until she was hopefully getting things figured out, where she could go and what she wanted to do. And just a sweet girl, just sweetly saved, moved out of that immoral situation and in with us. And she felt then, after 2 or 3 weeks, that she needed to return home to Michigan. That's where she was from. She wanted to go back to Michigan and witness to her family, because she wanted them to know and experience what she had come to know in the Lord. And she was, I want to go back. I can move back with them, and I can live there, and I can help them to come to know the Lord. And I said, Debbie, you're not ready for that. You don't need to do that yet. You need to get rooted and grounded in your newfound faith before you expose yourself back to the world's philosophies and the systems and the pressures from your home. Oh, no, I'm going to do it. No, you don't need to do it. But she did. And in a short time, we got word from her that she wasn't going to church anywhere anymore, that what happened, she wasn't ready for the battle, and she returned to Egypt. Now, I don't know what has happened to her or her little girl, who would be a grown woman by now, but the fact of the matter is, she did not heed the warnings, and she soon fell. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:11-12, now all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There are none of us as spiritually strong as we think we are. The devil loves to deceive us in thinking that we can stand against him in our own strength. Truth of the matter is, we cannot. We have to rely upon the strength of the Lord God. Now, here are several lessons, and I close. Number one, there will be war in the wilderness. Israel will face the Amalekites in the future here. Amalek is a type of the flesh. We'll get to that when we come to it. But not until they have witnessed the power of God will they face the Amalekites. They're going to have some war in the wilderness, but not yet. They will first experience the power and the provision and the presence of God, and then they will be faced with a battle with the Amalekites. Second thing is that warfare can be discouraging unless you follow your commander. He leads us as we are able, and then he enables us even as we are led. There are both instructions given, and there's also on-the-job training. But warfare can be discouraging, but we've got to have confidence in our commander. Fast forward a book from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. You go up to Joshua when it records the history of Israel actually crossing into the promised land. They're getting ready to go into battle. Joshua is out walking at night praying, and there appears to him a man in full battle gear. And Joshua, I can see him in my mind, half drawing his sword. He says, "Are you for us or against us?" He didn't know who it was. But they are preparing to go into battle, and now here is an individual outside there where he's not supposed to be, and Joshua challenges him, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And guess what? It was the Lord. He said, "Neither one. I'm here to take over." Can you imagine what a relief that was to Joshua's mind? He had been prepared and commanded to lead the children of Israel into battle at Jericho, and it's not conventional warfare. He wants us to go walk around that city once a day for 7 days, and on the seventh day, walk around it 7 times and then shout, "Not the way I was trained at military academy." And then he's out walking, contemplating his battle strategy. And then there is the angel of the Lord. He says, "Don't worry, Joshua, I'm here to take over." What a relief to know he is the one leading us. He is the one ahead of us in the battle. So there will be war in the wilderness. Warfare can be discouraging unless we have confidence in our commander. See, there are rules of divine engagement. Daniel I'm sorry, David slew a lion and a bear before he ever faced a giant. Before David led Israel as a king, he led sheep as a shepherd. We have to crawl before we can walk. So these people, Israel, like baby Christians, are new to the ways of the Lord. They're unaccustomed to walking by faith. They need to learn God's ways and God's power through experience. A third thought is that God in His wisdom knows what we can take and when we can take it. He knows the way through the wilderness. He goes before us. He leads the way. A fourth thought, the easy way out does not prepare us for spiritual battles. Daniel could have had an easy way out of the lion's den. All he had to do is pray in secret. See? When they made the law that nobody could pray for 30 days except to the king, to Nebuchadnezzar, David could have just prayed in secret. He could have left his windows closed, but no, as was his custom, he went and threw open the windows and prayed three times a day toward Jerusalem. And of course, they were waiting for him. And he was condemned to the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have taken the easy way out. When they were commanded to bow before the king's idol, all they had to do is bow but not pray to the king's idol and pray to the Lord in secret. But remember, Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had already been prepared for these tests by what they had previously experienced. Lot chose the easy way and lost his testimony and eventually lost everything else. David chose to cover his sin with Bathsheba. That was the easy way, but not the right way, and he suffered for it. Abraham journeyed down into Egypt and he found it easier to tell the lie than it was to tell the truth, and he suffered for it. Peter found it a convenient at the time to deny knowing Christ, but it cost him a great price. See, before you think that the easy way is the best way, you need to look for evidence of His presence. Has He not said that He would go before you, even through the valley of the shadow of death? So the easy way is not always the best way, nor is it the right way. Proverbs 16 says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What's the end of it? See, you've got to look far enough ahead, not beyond the present circumstance. So what is this going to lead? What's the end of the matter? Proverbs 12:26 says the righteous should choose his friends carefully. Why? Because the way of the wicked leads them astray. Your friends can lead you astray. They can give wrong advice, wrong example. That's why it's so important to make the right friends. Jesus said there's a broad way and there's a narrow way in Matthew chapter 7. He said, enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Straight is the gate, narrow the way which leads to life, and there be few that find it. Now, the way is not always easy. But the way in which He leads will always lead you in paths of righteousness. God gives us choices. We can choose. We can make our own decisions. But we cannot choose the consequences of our decisions. You can choose to build your house on the sand or on the solid rock, but you cannot choose what happens when the storm comes. Nor can you blame God when your house falls. Now, the best way, though it may be the difficult way, is God's way, because we need to learn to follow His leading and we will not go wrong. Joshua said to the children of Israel, after all the battles had been fought and the land divided, there was still a decision. What are we going to do now? Joshua stood before the children of Israel and he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. There's joy in the journey. of life if we follow the Lord Jesus. Let's stand together. We're going to sing number 46, the opening song. We're going to sing that as our closing song to remember God leads us in all kinds of pathways and direction. Number 46, let's stand together, please.